Well, I would like to point my finger at each of you and say a sincere thank you. You have been wonderful people to come and support and pray, and I thank you for it sincerely. I've had a wonderful little home up there to call my own while I was here, and I've enjoyed that. And if I took a second nap, nobody said, "Are you napping again?" Well, that's that wonderful wife that we're thanking God for, and we appreciate your prayers for her. She is doing well. Therapist told her today that maybe in a week she can be off the walker and with Cain, so we'll see. I don't want to start raising Cain around there, but we'll. The doctor gave her some. I don't know what it is. It's maybe not supposed to tell it. Some kind of little drops for pain, and it had some hemp in it or cocaine in it. I don't know what it was, but that's part of the medicinal aspect of it anyway. And marijuana, I guess. And I went out and got a cane and brought it in and said, "Well, here's your cocaine." Now, don't go starting any rumors. We don't do drugs. I want to tell you, your pastor and his wonderful family have just been the greatest host and hostess. And I love being around those guys, those children of theirs. I just love it. And makes me wish mine were back home again, but I'll get over it. And I have a magazine here tonight with me, and it is called Renew a Nation Review. How many of you have any familiarity at all with Renew a Nation? Okay. Our son Jeff is the founder and the CEO of this organization, and it has its goal is to see that every child has an opportunity to get a Bible-based and a Bible education. And so this is what it's all about. Now, he has a number of people work for him in this particular business. Now, Jeff's a good holiness boy, but he goes a lot of places. He goes to the Reagan Library twice a year and speaks to a large organization there. And Bob Jones has him come in and talk to their teachers so that they will have a biblical worldview, make sure that it's firm and solid and good. And so he's in a lot of circles that we're not necessarily in. And some of those people are wonderful writers. This particular magazine has wonderful articles in it. I was just reading through it. I think there's another one since this one, but this is the one I had in my car. So I've got plenty of them. Please take one if you like. If you have children, you by all means you should take one and read it. Amen. I am so grateful for your kindness and attentiveness as we have endeavored to preach. I'm not trying to excuse myself, but I've spent most all my life trying to build at least a decent vocabulary. And in the last year to year and a half, it's been going the other way. Anybody here my age knows anything about that? It just, you know, I go for a word and I know I had it right there. I even used to know how to spell it. But so I apologize if that has been noticeable, and it's in God's hands. I told my wife and my children, I said, when I get to preaching to where I'm an embarrassment to you or to myself, I said, please tell me, and I'll know it's the Lord said it's time to sit down and let somebody else do it. But I'm not there quite yet, or they haven't got up the nerve to tell me, one or the other. So we're pushing right on and having the time of our life and loving every day of it. Anybody else asked me, said, "You ever get tired of the ministry?" After 50-some years, I said, never. I've been tired in the ministry, but never been tired of the ministry. And I'm not to this very day. And if I had it all to do over, my life to live over again, I would hope that God would call me to preach again. I personally cannot remember a day of my life when I was not called to preach. I know that's a little different. But from my earliest memories, my mother tells me that when company came, I'd go get a Sears catalog or something, and I'd stand in the doorway and open it, and yeah, and I thought I was preaching. And so to preach the gospel has just been a part of who I am, it's part of my DNA, and I am so thankful and only wish I had done a better job of it. I am going to read tonight from the book of Micah. It's in the Old Testament, but barely. If you find Jonah or Nahum, Micah's right in the middle of them, right between the two. It's almost all the way to the New Testament. So I think you're probably finding it rather easily. We're going to be reading, beginning in chapter 6 with verse 1. Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. I want us to learn something tonight in the Old Testament expression of it. You know, somebody said, we got to preach the holiness out of the New Testament. No, I read holiness through the whole Bible. It's a book of holiness. And even the other things that we kind of think are New Testament events or blessings, if you look, you'll find, you don't have to stretch your imagination, you'll find they're really there, maybe tucked in with the language of nearly 2,000 years before the New Testament, and so forth, but they're there. And I hope the Lord will just help us to open our eyes, and more importantly, open our hearts, and allow the Lord to speak to us. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy and the strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And now, if you're really following, I want you to notice that it's a different person speaking now. The Lord has been speaking for himself, and now someone is speaking for the people in verse 6. And he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Our Father in heaven, we are most grateful for your blessings and for your help, your anointing, your direction, your inspiration. We thank you for it. Thank you for this congregation. Lord, would you give me thine anointing to preach that which you have already inspired. And Lord, may it go and find lodging in our hearts, and may it bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing with a question that rises in this passage, and it's simply stated, what does the Lord require of thee? What does the Lord require of thee? Now, if we could answer that question tonight to everyone's satisfaction, this would be a landmark day. It seems that we have a tendency to divide and to fall into little camps. And so this one says, I think the Lord expects this of you, and the Lord expects that of you. And then there's the crowd that says, well, I don't know what they're doing, so I'm just going to wing it and hope it all works out fine. Well, I hope you get some help and some direction. It is in chapter 6, that in verse 1 through 8, that God cries unto those of the mountains. And in chapter 9, in verse 16, 9 through 16, God cries unto those of the city. So it doesn't matter if you are a city slicker or a hillbilly, God's speaking to you tonight through his word. And I notice the Lord has heard the murmuring and the complaining of some who said, "Wow, I'm just so heavy laden. I have so many rules on us. I just can't do it. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to go back to where we were. I just can't keep all the rules." And they were heavy laden. And so the Lord spoke as he did here. And I noticed that this question that we're going to ask is as old as Adam and Eve, and it's as current as this very day. The question is so frivolous to some that they can ignore it, and as important to others as heaven and hell. What does the Lord require of me? Some have agreed on the answer and built kingdoms in honor of their points of agreement. And others have disagreed on the answer and have divided homes and churches and nations and denominations because they couldn't agree on what doth the Lord require of thee. Some ask the question in fear and place a trembling question mark at the end. And others declare the answer so boldly that none dare disagree with them. Some have become so distressed over this question, what does the Lord require of thee, until they have lost their minds. Others have become so careless about it that they have lost their souls. The young people ask the question, what does the Lord require of me? Elderly folk ask the question, what does the Lord require of me now that I'm old and don't have as much money and can't do what I used to do? All those things, what does the Lord now require of me? And I would like for us to get a better grip on it tonight if we can. When I was president of Union Bible College, one morning the maintenance man came to my office shortly after the college classes had begun for the day. And he was a little perturbed. And he asked me, he said, "Did you see the way those students have parked out there?" Well, I really hadn't. I had noticed I'd come in the other part of the campus. And I said, what's the problem with it? And he gave me this new big word. He said, "They parked all whopper-jawed." And he said, "There's some places there's one car, and actually nearly three cars could park where they are. They're crooked, and some are parking down in the grass where they're not allowed to park." And he was pretty upset. And he said, "I have an idea. You need to go to the chapel and straighten that out with them." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "I'll take a look at it." And I went out and looked, and he was right. They were all whopper-jawed. And the space wasn't very well divided. And I thought about it, and I came back in, and I called for him, asked him to stop back by the office. He come in and said, "Did you see what I said?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I saw you. You were right. You were right." And I said, "But I'm going to handle it a little differently." I said, "When the college classes are over and you get your work crew, and this afternoon I want you to repaint the lines on that parking lot out there." He said, "Really?" I said, "Really." Because the children didn't need, don't call them children, I'm told, but the young people didn't need a lecture from me on how to park the cars. They were perfectly able and skilled in driving, enough at least, to park the cars. They weren't trying to be rebellious, but they couldn't see where the marks were. And so we have a lot of folk in our day, you're all whopper-jawed about things. You don't really know what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, what does the Lord require of me? And you get confused, and you're not sure that you're going to make it through tomorrow. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would just come down and touch our hearts tonight and help us and give us some guidance and some insight in our lives? That would be wonderful. I noticed that the Lord asked some questions. He asked them in verse 3, "What have I done to you? What have I done to you?" I've heard such language used. Well, the Lord put a whammy on me over that. I think I understand what you're carelessly trying to say. But isn't that the Lord put a whammy on you? The Lord's not putting up much more of your foolishness. He's going to knock you sidewinding. And on we go, like God is some great tyrant out there going to your chapel and saying, "I'm going to teach you how to park. Now you listen to me." No. He is telling us here, he said, "Why? What have you got against me? And what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee?" You're talking about going back to where you were, back to the leeks and the garlics, and you're talking about this just being too hard. You just can't make it. Ever hear anyone complaining with words that sounded something like that? "I just can't keep everybody's rules." Well, let me cry with you. But let the Lord speak to us and help us. I'm not saying that it's a life without rules, and there's part of our generation in this day that wants to believe everybody, you just do your thing. You just come here and rock when we rock and swing when we sing and get your hands up when we get our hands up and everything is going to be fine. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. I read in the Bible that it said, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Amen. So while we believe that, there are two extremes here. One that says, well, just kind of keep praising the Lord and you're okay. And the other one says, well, keep working at it until you're keeping everybody's rules. And hope they visit you in the insane asylum. Because it'll send you there. Well, he said, "What have I done to you, and wherein have I wearied thee?" He had heard their murmuring, their complaining, talking about going back. And then the Lord said something interesting. He said, "Testify against me. Speak up. Wherein have I wearied thee?" Doesn't seem like anybody was saying much. I don't blame them. I don't think I'd gripe in the face of God either. But then, and I noticed that to testify against me, I read in 1 John 5 and 3 that his commandments are not grievous. So something is wrong if serving the Lord is grievous to you. If it had become something that you just can't hardly bear, well, you might try living it every day, everywhere, and then you're not getting tired of having to look over your shoulder and see who's watching you when you're not keeping the commands. Oh, you could have thought of that. I didn't have to tell you that. But then the Lord answered and said, "You have nothing to say, then I will tell you." And he says, "I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt," in verse 4. I brought you up. You did not bring yourself up out of Egypt. I brought you up out of Egypt. And I've set you free. I've given you deliverance from the slavery of your old life. I don't know how long it's been since you got a little exercised and blessed over what the Lord has delivered you from, but it's in perfectly order to say a little hallelujah once in a while if you need to, because he delivered us from the old life and from the path and the pattern of the way we lived in our old life before he came. And he has delivered us from slavery. He has set us free. I hope you won't think too bad of me when I tell you that I have a lot of respect for AAA, Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever the last A is. And I'll tell you why I do. They get a fellow who is just a wino, he's just a drunk, but he wants to get out of it. And they take him in, and I think it's 12 steps, if I'm not mistaken, that they take him through. And let's just suppose he stays at it real hard, and he comes through, and he doesn't drink anymore. He hasn't fallen off the wagon for a long time. And they tell him, okay, you go now. But if anybody ever asks you, just tell them you are a recovering alcoholic. And they're saying, we can't cure you. You will always be a recovering alcoholic. But then I read about the Lord, and it said something like this: he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He doesn't leave you a recovering thief or a recovering liar, a whoremonger. He doesn't leave you just a recovering something or other. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus said, or the Lord said here, he said, what have I done to you? I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I've delivered you from the slavery and of the sin with its habits. And then he said, I redeemed you out of the house of servants. He said, I've given you a new name. You're now a child of God. I've given you a new family. I've given you an inheritance. Boy, life's getting better. And I even took off the old rags and put on some good ones. And now when you talk about you're a child of the King, smacks of royalty to me. And he said, this is what I've done for you. Praise the Lord. And why are you murmuring? Why are you complaining? Why are you thinking the way's too hard? Why are you thinking you can't make it? He said, because I have redeemed thee out of the house of servants. They used to call you one thing, and now they call you brother or sister. And it didn't used to be so nice what they called you. But that's past. The Lord has delivered you from that. Maybe you were called a liar or a thief or a homebreaker. I don't know what you were called, but he said, now you are family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Praise God. And he said, I left you a will. Said, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. It's the lot of your inheritance. Praise God. Praise God. He said, now the Lord's still talking. They haven't had courage to say anything yet. And he said, I sent before thee a great leader, a great spokesman, and a great example. You say, who was that? He said, Moses was the great leader. Some of you have been blessed to serve and worship in churches that have been under tremendous leadership. Oh, what a blessing it was. And you say, boy, I've seen the best. Thank the Lord for it. It's the Lord that allows you to be under such leadership. And I want you to know that more than that, he said, and uh, I have I've given you a great spokesman, Aaron. If I would ask you tonight to raise your hand if you've heard some of the greats from yesteryears, and all of you have, I would suppose, and you could, if you could stand, you could tell me, said, oh, I remember when R.G. Flexen was down here and preached the gospel, and I remember when this one is here and that one was here, and I have just heard the best. I've been lucky. No, 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 no. You've been blessed. That was God's doing, to allow those great trumpeters of the gospel to cross your pathway. You are blessed. And the Lord is saying, I'm telling you what I've done for you. I've given you the best and the most wonderful that there is. And he said, I have given you a tremendous example with Miriam. You know, it's wonderful to have all good, but sometimes he lets us see the tragedy of those who choose disobedience rather than obedience. He said, I gave you all of this. I brought the proper spiritual leaders into your life. And then he said, if you're not convinced yet, let me talk a bit more. And God's still telling him about it. He said, well, what about the account of Balaam and Balak? He said, you were traveling and the fields that were filled with clover and the brook was running nice, and you sat down in an afternoon and pulled your sombrero down and got a big twig to chew on, and the cattle laid down and slept and chewed the cud and whatever. He said, but you thought this is wonderful. He said, but you did not know it. But up on the dark hills up there, he said, Balaam and Balak were at work. And the evil man had found a prophet that had a price. Oh, may God deliver us that we don't become prophets with a price. But he had found a prophet with a price. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to curse those people down there in that field. Well, okay. And so he built an altar and did whatever you do at a time like that when you're backslidden. And he got down and opened his mouth and was going to curse them. And lo and behold, he spoke in tongues. Not really. But he couldn't say what he wanted to say. He was saying something else. He was blessing them instead of cursing them. And they saw this wasn't going well. He said, oh, the problem is I'm in the wrong position. I need to go over there. And so they tried it there and there and there and there. And all he could do was bless them. He said, you did not know it. You were sitting down there taking an afternoon nap. But in those dark hills, the devil had a plan for your destruction. But the Lord said, but I walked those dark hills too to protect you. Thank God, thank God. I'm happy to tell you tonight that times that you and I don't even know about, the Lord was fighting our battles for us up in the hills, heading the devil off at the pass, meeting him straight on, defeating him, saying, you cannot touch my child. I don't think we'll understand till we get to heaven how many times that happened. And when you and I were thinking silly thoughts and just thinking life was so good, and it was, the Lord God was fighting battles for us, they who would destroy us. He was taking care of us. And he said, now why would you want to turn back on me? Why would you go back? And the confusion continues. And I noticed that after he told him of Balaam and Balak, it was interesting. Because we come down to verse 6, and someone else is speaking, as I mentioned. And it's a different tone now, but it stems out of the same problem. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Okay, now they're saying, well, what have I got to do to get back on track? He said, I have an idea. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old. Oh, this is what the Lord wants. He'll bless us again. He wants us to make a sacrifice, you say. Maybe that is what God is wanting us to do. So I see him as he kills some calves and makes an offering with them, has burnt offerings, and wakes up the next morning and doesn't feel any better in his spirit than he did before, because it wasn't a sacrifice for him to make. The sacrifice has already been made for us. And there's some people who believe, oh, you'll be happy in the Lord if you will just sacrifice some of the things. I believe with all my heart there are some things you'll give up when you come to Christ. I'm not arguing that point at all. Matter of fact, I would support it. But the fact that you give something up isn't going to do a thing for your soul if you're counting on that sacrifice. You can get rid of your TV and your red neckties or whatever it is you think you need to give up, and the next morning you'll feel just like you did before you got rid of them. Because what is the Lord wanting us to do? Just make big sacrifices? Well, he thought this didn't work. This didn't work. So now we read on. That didn't work. He said, well, let me think about this. And this fellow speaking says, well, maybe it's not sacrifice I need. Maybe it's an elaborate sacrifice I need. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? I just want to just go way out in sacrifice, and then maybe God will give me peace. How about it? I was in a camp meeting one hot Sunday afternoon, and an old gentleman stood in the back of the tabernacle, and he was dressed in black, everything except his shirt. It was white, but no tie. And I'm not making issues of those things, but I'm just describing him to you. And black socks and black shoes and lace-ups and had the right number of eyelets in them and all that. But he stood and testified. He wept and cried. He said, I've been trying to find peace with God for a long, long time, and I can't find it. He said, I changed, and I got what I'm wearing now, and I've changed all the rules for my life, and I'm doing all these things. And he said, if I knew where to get it, he said, I'd get some burlap, and I'd make myself a suit out of burlap. And there were snickers all across, but I didn't laugh, because here was a soul that was hurting, wondering, why can't I find the peace of God? I'm doing all of these things, and yet I can't find the peace of God. And moves on. And he said, if sacrifice doesn't work, and if elaborate sacrifice doesn't bring me the joy of the Lord in my life, and then he went way off, and he said, or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Think about it. Where does this aspect of human sacrifice come from? It's to make an ultimate appeasement to some spirit. And this man is thinking maybe God was that way. You say, oh, we're in America, we don't do that. Oh, we don't? Maybe I could convince you otherwise. I knew a young lady, didn't know her well, just knew her because she came to a lot of meetings, and I was told her story was that her husband had abandoned her and left her with three or four little children. And he was gone, didn't know where he was, never heard from him, and she had no support from him or anything. And I often saw her in camp meetings, and she'd tell me, "I'm still trying to find what God wants me to do, what God wants me to do." Then in a camp meeting, a missionary speaker, one after Sunday afternoon, gave a powerful, powerful missions appeal. And she went forward. And after the service was over, she came up to my wife and I and said, "Oh, I think I know what God wants me to do now." I said, "Oh, well, please tell me." She said, "I need to leave my children with folks and I need to go to be a missionary. What do you think?" I said, "I don't think that's God's in it." Looked like I'd slapped her. "Why?" I said, "Look, those little children's already lost their daddy. And God's not going to take their mother away from them too. You have a great responsibility to love those children and be with them and raise them. And then if you want to go to mission field, have at it, if God will allow you. But I'm telling you, that's not God's plan for you now. That would have been human sacrifice. Take my kids. I hope they'll end up in a happy place and live happy ever after." No, that's not the answer. The answer is you to trust the great God of heaven to give you strength every day when you get up in the morning and fix a little bowl of breakfast and whatever, and let God help you there. It isn't a human sacrifice that we're looking for. But I notice that it continues on. "Now that none of these have worked, they're crying out again. But what does the Lord require of me? What do I have to do to have peace in my life and peace in my soul?" And then he said these things, and you've already read them. He said, "Here's what you have to do." And it's so simple that we don't want to accept it. We want to complicate it with some other verse somewhere over in Hippopotamus somewhere, wherever it is. But the Lord said, "Here it is. I want you, number one, to do justly." Wow. That's not tough enough. Have you tried it? We really can't even do justly unless the Lord Jesus is in us, living in us. Self will get in the way. Ambition will get in the way. Dislike for someone's remarks will get in the way. And he said, "But I want you to do justly. I want you to have a sincere uprightness within your soul and within yourself." I want to tell you, if we're going to win the world, we're going to have to start living with a lot of sincerity and justified lifestyle. We're going to start living like believers, living like people who serve God. We've got to stop our gossiping. We've got to stop our gambling. We've got to stop our church fights. We've got to stop all of these things if we want to have the Spirit of God. He said, "Here's what you do. You do justly." Now, I know that if you're going to do justly, you have to be justified. Thank God. Justified. And having received from God the power of uprightness within you. And then he said, "What is the second thing that you require of us?" And he said, "I want you to love mercy." I don't mean just talk mercy. I mean love mercy. I don't mean show it even if you don't feel like it. He said, "I mean you feel like it and then show it. Because you have a love for mercy." I've told you before of when our granddaughter, who is now deceased, but when we picked her up and brought her home, hadn't seen her for 5 years, and And she had been on the street and living wild, rough, hitchhiking from coast to coast and sleeping behind dumpsters, and it was sad. But we found her in Cincinnati, put her in a car and brought her home with us. She gave her heart to the Lord, but she still had a way for the old way. I mean, she had a heart for that. She knew these people. And we stopped at a red light one night. It was raining, and an old gentleman standing there in the rain with a little sign begging for something. And I wanted to go on the light turning green, and they didn't like you to tarry after the light turned green. They want you to move on. And she was saying, Papa, what can I give him? And I reached my pocket and just took out everything I had. I may have given him the key to the barn. I don't know, but I just handed it all to her. And it was raining, and she got the window down, and she was back there giving it to him and had to throw half of it on the ground, and we were gone. And she laid down in the back seat and cried. She said he might freeze to death tonight, and he's hungry. Here's a girl who knew what it was like to be out there. And the Lord said, you're going to do justly, and I want you to love mercy. Amen. And we give not our alms that we might be seen of men, but we give them that God may be glorified. And our Father which is in heaven seeth that which we do. Do you have a spirit of mercy? A spirit of mercy? Oh, this the Lord requires of you. He requires it. Oh, it's not just doing justly. He requires that. You can't lie and cheat and steal and no, you can't do that. He requires you to do justly. This is pretty strict religion. It's a whole lot better than having all kind of funny knots tied in a string, and we don't know if we're living for God today or not. Maybe we will tomorrow. No, that's a crazy life. But the Lord God says, I want you to do justly, and I want you to love mercy. And when we have forgiveness and we're loving mercy, we'll also develop a tolerance for some. I will not tell you what city it was, because you may know of whom I would be speaking. It's a large city in the south. But a few years ago, I was there holding a revival meeting. They had 15 to 20 people that worked real hard and got it up that high. And we were standing and waiting for the service to start one night. I thought we ought to start. They're all here, all dozen of them. And then everybody said, hey, there's a car out there. And everybody went to the window. And then I heard an organized groan among them. And I looked out. It's a nice car. And a lady had gotten out of the car, and she was wearing slacks. They thought, oh, no. And I absolutely watched them. Somebody met her at the door and tell her she was not appropriately dressed to worship here. I lost all spirit to preach to the rest of them. God had to really help me. Because he's saying, you need to love mercy. And you need to have some sympathetic deportment. And don't be like the fella, I believe it was George Bernard Shaw, said he knew a man who died at 30 and was buried at 60. And what he meant, he just became a human being at 30. He had been quite a nice guy before then, but at 30 he got all out of sorts with people in church and everything, and he didn't die till he was 60, but he said he died when he was 30, and then they buried him when he was 60. May God look upon us and bless us with a true spirit of Christ. And then there is one more thing, he said, is required of you. Not just a good idea. I can't preach it strict enough because it's required of you. And that is that you walk humbly with thy God. Toward the one above us, humility, obedience. Have this humble spirit. This humble spirit. You've been places where the person who was entertaining you just went over and beyond to be kind, and maybe I could walk better than they could, but yet they want to do everything and take care, make sure we're cared for. And God notices all that. God sees all of that. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about a spirit of Christ that would settle upon this church. I'm not saying you're all in violation. That's not my point. But I'm saying if this is what we pursue, and if this is what we believe, then I won't care if you have 6 eyelets in your shoe or none. That's not the point. The point is that we're trying to obey God. What does the Lord require of thee? The world does not reject us because of our standards, but it rejects us because of our inconsistency. And we need the Spirit. We need to do justly. We need to love mercy. We need to walk humbly with God. And if I can't please God with that, then I will not be living by the Scripture somewhere, because that is what he says. Now it gets in the New Testament and gets all fancy, and we play with it a little bit, but I want you to know that we need to spend a life trying to please God, not trying to please self. Some people have tried that and never got there. Some people have tried pleasing others, and they never quite succeed at that either. They try to please themselves, and doesn't do. But we spend our life pleasing God, smiling when everybody else has a frown, having a good spirit, not down and outs, not living in the molly grumps. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? Let us stand.